So you can see what we're looking at tonight is the question of why is Jesus the only Savior? And really dealing with this has kind of been precipitated by a recent study done by the Ligonier Ministry that says that 46% of self-identified evangelicals at least somewhat agree with the statement that says God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. That same study said that 36% of self-identified evangelicals at least somewhat agree with the statement, by the good deeds that I do, I partly contribute to earning my place in heaven. Let me say this. If those numbers were true just of Americans in general, that would still be bad. That would still be a message for us as a church to say, our message isn't getting out there. People don't get it. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand who God is. But this is of people who describe themselves as evangelical. The term evangelical has been used basically recently, or going back a while, as people who are supposed to be conservative, people who are supposed to say we're together and we agree on the gospel and we believe the Bible. And these are the same people who consider themselves in that camp who are saying, almost half of them saying, God accepts worship from all religions. 36% saying works somehow earn or contribute to earning our place in heaven. It really brings my thoughts to Acts 4:12, where it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And I think where these different ideas are coming from, it runs this span, if you want to put labels on it, span from universalism to inclusivism to exclusivism. And basically, universalism is the idea that everybody is going to heaven. And everybody's okay, everybody's good, and everyone's going to end up in the same place. One of the problems that people have with that mindset, that way of thinking, is someone says, okay, what about a Hitler, a Stalin, somebody like that? He's going to go to heaven too. So people kind of move in the spectrum a little bit, and where you have something called inclusivism, which basically says everyone is saved through Jesus, but you don't necessarily have to believe in him. But if you are sincere in a faith and basically sincerely serve in some way, shape, or form and some kind of religious devotion, then God will accept that and you can be saved because of what Jesus did. And then all the way on the other end is exclusivism, saying that you're only saved through personal repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so basically what that study is showing is that people are tipping back to the left end of that spectrum. They're not necessarily in everybody's saved, but even the idea that God would accept worship from people is really synonymous with salvation if you get at the core of what that's talking about. And so is there room in this for Christians to disagree? Is this something that we can still say is a Christian teaching? Anyway, is there any way, shape or form where this is acceptable? Now, again, these are people claiming to be Christian, claiming to be conservative, Bible-believing Christians saying this kind of thing. And so what I want to do is kind of walk through basically where what the gospel is and show where this kind of thinking is directly contradictory to the truth of the gospel. And so first off, if you start with God in all of his holiness, that's really the starting point for all things, because he is, always has been, he's our creator, he is our holy God. If you look at Revelation 4, verse 8, it says, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And again, well, we talked about this before, but the idea of holiness, meaning set apart, and that God is in His perfection and in His purity. God is completely set apart above all else. And if you think about it, the ones saying that in the situation are these four living creatures with six wings, full of eyes all around. These creatures that if any one of us saw, we would be scared. If any one of these creatures showed up on earth right now and said, "Worship me," people would do it just because they were that fearful. And they're saying, God's the one who was holy. They're directing the worship and the praise to Him because He is that much greater than them, that much more set apart even than they are. And so we start with that, and then you look at man, and you realize that man is sinful. Man, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That holy, that perfect standard of who God is, we have all fallen short of that. And again, Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So a man in his own is completely dead, slave to sin. And it puts you in this situation where you have God in one place and you have man in another, and you've got sin in the middle. And sin is separating us from God. And here's what we need to understand. When somebody says that God receives and accepts the worship of those outside of Christ, basically what you're saying is God pretends like that sin doesn't matter anymore. Because the truth is, all these other religions, they don't even claim to take away sin. Because they don't. Because every other religion just is talking about what you do and what you works, but it can't go back and deal with the sin that is already there. And if we have the true understanding of Christ being the one and only one who can forgive us of our sins, who can remove that barrier, you're basically saying, when somebody supposedly worships God through worshiping someone other than Christ, that God's okay with receiving sinful worship. Because that sin has tainted everything. That God is okay with receiving a dead in sin worship. And if you go back and see what the scripture tells us, Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Isaiah 1:15, "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." And this is after he's talked about the different religious festivals that they have and they keep observing. So you got man saying God's going to receive worship from people outside of Christ. And here you have God saying, if you're still in your sin, I don't even hear you. I'm not going to hear it, much less receive it and accept it. So really what's happened is, if you're going to say this, you really trounce on the holiness of God. As if all of a sudden sin doesn't matter to Him anymore. Or at least you're denying the obvious sin of man. So as we know, our only hope is Christ. So if you go back and you consider what Christ has actually done and how that relates to what we're talking about, you know, you consider Christ, who has existed from all eternity, that He left His place in heaven, humbled Himself, emptied Himself, came to this earth, lived absolutely perfectly, as 1 Peter 2:22 tells us, that He committed no sin, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. And then He died literally the most horrific death that they could think of. Suffering from being whipped, suffering from having thorns jammed in the nerves of His head, having nails driven through His wrists, and having hung out on a cross where He's having to pull against those nails and push up against those nails just to take a breath. Died from that, but then rose from the dead. And here's why I bring all that up again. Because if you're going to say that God can receive and accept worship from those outside of Christ, then you're saying what Jesus did was pointless. You're saying what Jesus did wasn't even necessary. So really, is he going to go through everything that he went through? Left all that he deserved to take on everything that we deserve? If that wasn't absolutely necessary? I mean, what did Jesus pray when he was in the garden? Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. It didn't pass from him. He still had to drink from the cup of God's wrath because it wasn't possible any other way for there to be salvation. So, also, if you go back to the statement where people said, by the good deeds that I do, I partly contribute to earning my place in heaven. You go back and you consider the magnitude of everything that Jesus did. If you're saying that I've got works that contribute to it, you're saying what Jesus did isn't enough. You know, thanks, Jesus, I'll take it from here. And that's basically the attitude. And that's how you are treating the sacrifice and the resurrection of Christ as something that kind of gets you started in the right direction rather than what Jesus said when he said it is finished. And then you come down to what is our response when you consider the gospel. And you look at Romans 10. You read verses 9 through 15. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. We want to say, you know, you can be saved in Jesus, through Jesus, without actually believing in him. I think that flies in the face of what we just read. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you take those conditions away, if you have not, you know, confessed the lordship of Christ, if you've not believed in him with all your heart, there is no salvation. And I think verse 10 makes that even clearer when it says, with your heart you believe, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You take those away, and there is no righteousness, and there is no salvation apart from someone repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you go on down to where it talks about how will they call on him in whom they have not believed. So again, without the believing, you can't call, and without calling on him, you cannot be saved. And among other things, that flies in the face of all the evangelistic efforts that you see in the book of Acts. Because if you can be saved outside of Christ, why would you even bother going and telling anybody about it? But that's not what you see. For instance, you look in Acts 17. And Paul ends up in Athens. And he looks around, he sees idols everywhere. It says he was provoked in his spirit, seeing the idols that were around. And in verse 22, it says, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. So he points out that he's full in an area full of religious people. They have a very sincere and devout religious practice. Again, the very thing some people are saying is enough. That's all you need. But what does he end up telling them? Look down in verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. So he's saying, so you're religious, and by the end of it says, but you're religious practice is ignorant and you need to repent. Makes it very clear that their sincere religious efforts have fallen way short. And there is no room to believe there can be salvation outside of them repenting and trusting in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of that, you go back to the people that thinking you got to work and that your works somehow help earn your place in heaven. And you go back to Acts 4:12 and said there's no other name by which we must be saved. And I'll honestly think about it. If you think you are working to help secure your place in heaven, you just stuck your name in there too. Right? Put your name in there with Jesus as the means of salvation. When that verse clearly tells us there is no other name. If you think you have to work to be saved, again, any response given other than repentance and belief in Christ, if you think that you have to work to be saved, on top of that, you don't really believe Him. You don't really have faith in Christ if you think there's something else that you have to do. I mean, have you ever had anybody tell you that they trust you to accomplish something, but then they're always looking over your shoulder, coming behind you? That's kind of annoying, right? Do they trust you? And no one trusts Christ either if they think that they still have work to do to add on to what He has done to partially so-called earn your place in heaven. And the truth is, there's nothing you can do. And if you've really and truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing left that you need to try to earn, because Christ has already done that for you. Christ is the one who has earned your salvation. And there's nothing that you are going to do that's going to impress God. There's nothing you're going to do that will give you a higher standing, because you've already got the best standing you can have with God through faith in Christ. It can't get any better for you. The reality is, if you think you got to work to be saved, you got no right to call yourself truly a Christian. You're a Catholic, you're a Mormon, you're a Jehovah's Witness, where you believe and have to do stuff. But that's not being a true Christian, and there's nothing that distinguishes what you're doing and what you're believing from everything else that's out there in this world. You go back and you consider the truth of the gospel of Jesus. It is the gospel of Jesus telling us in John 14:6 that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through Him. And it is only in Christ where the holiness of God and the love of God meet. Understanding He took on our sin. He paid that price for us. And so that our only hope is an absolute trust in Him. And that's the only hope that anyone has. Not their sincerity in their ignorant religion. Not any works that they might do. But it is only absolutely trusting in Christ. And so there's a lot at stake here as far as why we can't buy into this. Why it's such a problem that Christians might think that God can receive other worship, or that you got to work in some way to be saved. First off, we can't defame God's character. Which is exactly what you're doing if you think that God is okay with sinful worship. If God can receive worship outside of Christ, you're saying He must not really be all that holy after all. Because He's okay with some sin getting mixed in there and coming in there. We can't diminish the sacrifice of Christ. As if to say that, one, maybe it wasn't even necessary in the first place, or two, that it's not enough and there's something else that we got to do. And again, going back and considering the magnitude of what Christ did, that's something that we certainly must never diminish. Third, we also can't let deceived people think they're okay. is all indicative of that attitude of you have your way and I have my way. And I believe what I want, you believe what you want, and hey, I'm sincere about it, I'm doing good stuff, I'm a good person, and so therefore I am going to be okay. That's pure deception. And if we ever agree to that and you let somebody continue in their life along that path, you've just really steered someone away from Christ. You steered someone away from the only hope they ever could have to be saved. And finally, if you don't understand the gospel and you have these misunderstandings that have shown up in the study, then you'll never understand the implications of it in your life either. And so you're going to kind of swing on a pendulum here, depending on whichever way that you, the way that you're thinking. You might think, if you're just swing toward again the universalism side of things, you're going to start to think sin's okay, and I can do whatever I want because God's just going to save us anyway. As long as I'm trying to be good and I'm sincere about what I'm doing, then I am going to be fine. You might swing the other way, where you start to think you got to work to do some stuff to be saved. Well, that's going to clearly fall you into legalism, where you think that what you're doing is what makes God happy with you, or what makes God love you, and maybe God loves you more than somebody else because you do more than somebody else. And also, think about the relational implications of this and your understanding of the gospel. There's so many of the commands that we have as far as how we relate to one another start with how Christ has related to us, that we love as Christ loved us, we forgive as we have been forgiven, and so on. If you think that you're just forgiven because everybody's fine the way they are, think about how you relate to other people. You do something bad, you hurt them, hey, look, it's all fine, it's all good, right? Or if you swing the other way and you're into legalism and you think it's by works, if somebody does you wrong and think, all right, look, here's what you're going to do, and I'm going to give you my to-do list before I ever think about forgiving you. Basically, you become your own authority on how all this is going to shake out in our lives. And so when it comes to what our response is to all this misunderstanding that's out there in the world, the first thing we got to do whenever we realize that's out there is we got to make sure we don't get caught up in it. Make sure we don't get caught up in it and ever leave any kind of room for this thinking in our lives at all. Because sometimes it can sound kind of appealing. I mean, like, well, you know, there are some people out there who really are, you know, they have this real sincere religion that they're practicing. And maybe they're trying to do some good things, and maybe they're trying to help some people. I'm like, man, I sure would like to think that somebody like that could be saved, could go to heaven one day. It's easy to think that way. But it's not the truth. That person needs to repent and trust in Christ as much as anybody else. It's real easy to get caught up into legalism when everything around us is works-based. And we want to start thinking that now I got to start doing stuff. Or because I have done more than somebody else, maybe God loves me more than that other person. But again, that's steering away from Christ. And understanding that your standing in Him is in God is only through Christ. So we can't get caught up in this kind of stuff. Make sure that all that's rooted out of our lives, rooted out of our thinking. Secondly, we have to make sure that we're teaching the truth. You might say, well, I'm not a teacher. Yeah, you are. You talk to people. People talk about, people say these things in front of you. You say nothing, they think you agree. You give some kind of representation with your life and your words as to what the gospel is. We need to make sure it's the right one. We need to make sure that it's accurate, that it's pointing people to the truth. And not leaving room to mix in any of these other ideas that might seep in there. And then finally, we have a responsibility to expose the error for what it is. When understanding these things that are out there, we can't sit silent. We can't let things slide. Obviously, it has to be done in love. But we have to stand up in such a way to continue to speak the truth and correct the errors that are out there in all these things. So with that said, at this point, I'd like to open it up for questions. And please do ask if there's anything that's not clear about this, about what these people are saying or in these things. Please do ask, because I think this is vital. This is extremely important. And we want to make sure that we have these things clear. So now would be the time to go ahead and ask some questions. Do y'all hear this stuff? Know people like this that are saying these things, thinking these things? Yeah. And to be honest, where it really, where I think it really needs to hit home for us is that we live in what some people say is the buckle of the Bible Belt. And what concerns me is that this represents maybe people around here a lot more than we would like to think it does. And that puts this responsibility on us even more to make sure that we're teaching the truth and making sure we're exposing these errors. So, yes. No. You mean like universalism and so on? Yeah, universalism, hell doesn't exist because nobody would go there. Everybody gets to be happy in the end. There's other forms where people would say maybe some don't get to go to heaven, but they don't believe that anyone go to hell. They would just cease to exist. And then some would say there is a heaven and that there is a hell, down to maybe only some people go there if you're really bad. And that's another funny thing about this, because you got the really bad people, you know, and who gets to decide where that line is? Because if we draw that line, it's clearly not going to be over my sin, right? It's going to be over the other sin that's out there. So those people go to hell. Clearly, I wouldn't. I don't understand. We all deserve that. We all deserve that eternity in hell. Our sin is all wicked before a holy God, and again, Christ is our only hope. But you'll find any mixture of ideas where there is people saying there is no hell, people saying there is a hell and only some people, you know, some really bad people go there. What we see is the biblical teaching where, you know, hell is something we all deserve, and anyone who doesn't repent and believe in Christ will unfortunately suffer that for all eternity. Yes, Richard.
Wouldn't that also make Jesus a liar, since he did make exclusive claims to the way of salvation?
Yeah, I think it would make Jesus a liar, but I think what people are trying to do is twist his statements into saying that he is the only way of salvation, but maybe you can kind of get in there without actually believing in him. So obviously, if you believe universalism, it would make Jesus a liar. If you kind of tried to come in the middle, like some of those people say, then you would say he wasn't a liar, but obviously twisting what he said to allow people to slide in there who don't actually believe in him. Yes. I don't know if they've changed them. It could be the name of that individual congregation there. But I'll tell you the truth. And I think these stats are telling. You have the universalists, and they're open about it. But honestly, there is an awful lot of so-called churches out there that are basically universalist. They just call themselves by another denomination. Because unfortunately, that's where the tide has taken them, and they've gone with it. Yes, Judy.
Would ecumenical fall under, like, inclusiveness?
Ecumenical, it might not. You know, ecumenical usually just refers to people gathering of different religions, which in and of itself you know, may not be a bad thing, but oftentimes what that plays out is a bunch of people from different religions that come together and basically think they're all on the same level. So that's maybe not technically a word that would fit in with this, but that's often how it plays out. Yeah. It tends to be, yes. Yeah. Yes, Chris.
Do you know when the statistics of the Ligonier study that you had?
It's in this past year.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. I was kind of curious with our culture. It seems like people aren't even paying lip service to God anymore, and it's getting more and more that way. I was kind of curious if we're still, if it's still maintaining, just in, I guess, in your opinion, if we're still maintaining that people are, they claim to be a Christian but are still universalist, or are we seeing more of a shift towards people just don't even care about eternal things? They don't even try anymore.
Yeah, what this, I think, was showing, at least in this case, is that people do still want to hold on to the idea of God, at least, but want to put their own ideas in there with it, or just keep living in ignorance because they don't care. One thing that's actually interesting is, it said, take the 46% stat of those that say that God accepts worship from different religions. If you broke that down into people who go to church more than once a month, it sways highly towards people saying, no, God doesn't accept that. So you got a lot of people calling themselves Christian evangelicals that aren't showing up at church, aren't reading their Bibles, and so that's why they're believing all of this garbage that's out there. But they still want to try to hold on to that identity. And so you can easily, call yourself that, hold on to it, show up at church just enough, or go to plenty of churches that won't disagree with you on these things. And so I think that's really what you've got going on.
Yeah. So why do we work as Christians?
If it's not to earn our place in salvation. Yeah.
Why would we do any kind of work?
Yeah, because God's changed us and He's ordained good works for us to walk in. And so
He
because
before the foundation of earth, just like salvation. Mm-hmm. That was the two things He did for you before He even formed her.
Yeah.
Chose you and chose what you're supposed to do.
And really, and part of that change is your desires change with it. And it is my desire now to glorify God because of the magnitude of what He's done.